This is number 15 in the series on possessing our possessions. We didn't have a lesson last week, and I couldn't find my notes from the previous week, so I'm not 100% sure where we left off. And I think I had some thoughts there that I had not completed, but nevertheless, we will move forward here. We are in Exodus 13, verse 17. Israel has just been not only left Egypt, or the presence of the Egyptians or the Pharaoh, but they were thrown out, so to speak. I mean, they were so happy to see them leave, and they saw the hand and power of the Lord, and certainly feared Him that they let Him go. And we're going to see a change of mind today. We're not going to go through the whole experience of going through the Red Sea, but we will look at some things there that are certainly worthy of our attention. So once again, our subject matter has to do with possessions and how does that affect us? How does that affect Israel? They were told that they had a possession and that was the land, and they were to go to that land, the land of Canaan. And when they left Exodus, they were putting behind them their life of bondage, and they were moving into something new. And so we have something very similar that we can relate to in our own lives, and that is, we who know the Lord, there was a time that we put off that bondage. And we probably should spend some time in Romans at some point in this study because of that very thing about something that we are dead to, and it shouldn't be part of our, you know, how can we be dead to sin and then live, how would you say, to live therein? And so those are certainly things that we should have and know in our life and walk with it every day. But if we go to chapter 13 of Exodus, and hopefully my Bible will stay intact here. It's kind of old. I dare say that one time in the, 20, 30 years ago when we had Bible study at our house, I mentioned that my Bible was falling apart, and I think Jan and Jim McWilliams, within a week or two, they presented me with some money to buy a new Bible. The people in the class took up a collection, which I felt guilty of because I could afford that myself. But these kind people did that, and plus there was some money left over for me to have my other Bible rebound. So anyway, I dare tell you that my Bible's falling apart. Don't send me anything. I can afford to buy a new one. But actually, I'm holding on to my old one because that's where I got all my notes. And I think many of you know what that means, because you'd have to start all over the whole clean Bible with all those notes you've captured through the years. So anyway, Exodus chapter 13, Israel is leaving or has left Egypt. And let me get these last few verses of this chapter. I'm going to start in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them. Notice the word led them. God is leading. We've got to remember that for our lives. But for them especially, they're getting ready to go through this wilderness journey of 40 years. And we want to make sure that we understand that God is doing the leading here. They didn't pick the route. They didn't, they murmured a lot. We're going to see that. But God was in control of how that was going to play out. As He is with our own lives, there is no doubt. If you look at Genesis and Exodus, you see that Abraham comes on the scene and he's promised a land. And the land of Canaan, and he himself did not get to possess that land, but there would be a period of time of 400 years between him and the children of Israel that they would themselves go in and possess that land. And here is their opportunity. All the things had taken place with the enemy, so to speak, on this night that they left Egypt. And they were ready to go move toward their land. So here's what we're reading. Number one is God's going to lead them. It's not going to be their control. He's going to bring about the circumstances in their lives that they need, as he does with us. I appreciate what Forrest did last week. One of the key things he brought out was thankfulness. If we could be thankful, that one word, every single thing that comes into our life, if we could stop and realize that we have someone at our side and be thankful for whatever comes into our life, it would change everything. And we would really see the hand of the Lord. How much do we give up because we are not that faithful? How many times do we miss a blessing from the Lord just for that very reason, that we are not thankful or we are concerned about ourselves? Everything's about self. Really, if you think about it, when you talk to the Lord, it's usually the first thing you're going to ask for is some means of resolving something that's happening in your life. Or it may be others. You may pray about others, whatever. But generally, we're fairly selfish, and that's just our human nature. I'm doing a little article on David and Psalm 63, and I was taken back by his attitude there, and the first words out of his mouth. Here he was in a wilderness area, and in the wilderness of Judah specifically, and that he was being pursued, whether it was by Absalom, his son, or whether it was by Saul. There might be an argument there. But the first words out of his mouth was, he said how he thirsted for his God. He thirsted. He didn't ask, Lord, give me a drink of water, bring me to this cool stream here. But he said he thirsted for his God. And that should be, if we are that far along in our faith, that should be something to think about. That we thirst for him and stand back and wait to let him bring whatever we need, because he's going to sustain us. And that's his promise. So that's what's happening here with these people. And he says, so he's led them not, here's where they didn't go, the way of the land of the Philistines. So you say, okay, why'd you do that? I mean, what's the big deal about that? Well, it just so happens that that's the shortest route between where they left and the land of Canaan. If they could have gone that way, it was right along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. There was lush vegetation there, but there was few, if any, wilderness that they had to deal with. And that was the ideal place to go. But what did he do? Which way did he lead them? Here's why they didn't lead through the Philistines. Although that was near, only 11 days away, they'd have been there. Million and a half people, they could have been there. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. He did not want and he did not allow them to return to Egypt. And we'll see some more on that idea as we go along. Let's read on, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. Uh-oh. If he's going to do that with us, after we come into salvation and we find the Lord and so forth, the last thing we need is a lot of trials. And that's exactly what he's here. He's going to lead them through the way of the wilderness. And so here, they're still going to Canaan. And although Canaan was the land of milk and honey, even Canaan had wildernesses. So after this generation passes away, and the next generation actually makes it across the Jordan River, and they go in to possess the land, there are still wildernesses there for them. So this isn't just something for one generation. This is for on and on and on. It goes on through every generation. And I think the same applies to us. And so, the children of Israel went up harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. And the word harnessed here has to do with in battle array. Now, I don't know if that was literal battle array or not, But you can tell there is a warfare involved because they went up in that, with that notion in their mind when they left there. And I think the margin says something about they went up in groups of five and so forth. Now remember, he's talking, when he speaks of the children of elders here, the children of Israel here, and the ones that went out harnessed, there were those who were of age, what, 20 and above, and they were going to be the ones he speaks about here. So if you turn to the book of Numbers, which we're not going to do, and you just think about what's the book of Numbers about? Well, it's about numbers. And you start off those first several chapters, and he numbers the people, and he tells you how many there are in the tribes, and he speaks of those who are soldiers, those who are going to be armed, and that in itself should be a clue to us in our life, because those who come to know the Lord, surely you're going to need some armor, and we're told about that in the book of Ephesians. So this is what's happening when they leave Egypt. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. If we drop back real quickly to Genesis chapter 50, we will see that. Just a few verses here real quick. I don't want to get too far off base, but, you know, if you're reading along here and something pops out like the bones of Joseph was with him, it's like, okay, what's that have to do with anything? Why'd you tell me that? Well, he put it there for a reason. This was a promise to Israel. So in Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book, and I'm starting verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is how the book of Genesis ends. It begins with creation and life for humankind, and it ends with a coffin. Now, so I wanted to actually read the verses before that. Verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old. So they're going to, this was a token, this was a reminder to them, it was a sign. Remember, Israel were sign people, and they still had his coffin, they still had his bones. And if we go over to Joshua, we see when they finally get into the land, let me find that verse, Joshua chapter, no, that's not it. If I wrote these down, Joshua, let's try 24, Joshua chapter 24. And verse 37. We might have to back up a little bit there. Let's see. So this is the end of the book of Joshua. Verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So, if you go back 300 years, here was Jacob, his father, buying a parcel of land, and you can go back and read that account back in Genesis 33, 17 to 20, if you want. We don't have time for that. But, if you think about it, look how the Lord protected little pieces here, and all of these have significance. And here's the bones of one who was brought back to the promised land, Joseph, the man who was the second highest ruler in Egypt for a while. And you go back through his story. What a beautiful story there. And it's a picture of Christ himself. In certain respects. So, this was a promise that was being fulfilled. So, probably what we should do is sit down and start at the beginning of Exodus and look at every single thing that was fulfilled and promised, because this people that came out of Egypt, I don't know how to explain it. In fact, I don't even understand it. All I can say is I'm not going to judge them, because if I was there in that position, I would probably have done the same thing. And so what I really see happening in the book of Exodus is not, if we look too close, and that's all we dwell on, is their unfaithfulness and their murmurings and so forth, then we're going to miss something. What we don't want to miss is that the Almighty God, the Almighty Faithful One, kept His word from beginning to end, even when there was a time He wanted to disinherit them. And He had a conversation with Moses about that, and He really tested Moses there. But in all accounts, He is the Faithful One. And that is our lesson for a lifetime. That is our lesson for every day of our life. He is faithful to His word and what He says, and we need to believe it. And so we have this account here that says to us, these people failed. And I look at my life daily, and I fail a lot. And my faith fails in that for all that I know and all that I have in Christ and the things that I know about the church, which is His body, and all the things that are promised to those people who have that hope. I'm not such a faithful guy. And so this is a good lesson for me when I read these words. So let's go back. Sorry, I'm getting off base here. Let's go back to... we're finishing up chapter 13. Okay, so he took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So here's their chance. It's happening right now and then. And they took their journey. When I said 300 years a minute ago, when we read Joshua, that 300 years goes back to Jacob, not to Joseph. So, Joseph was the last generation there, just as we enter the book of Exodus. So, let's read on. There's a genealogy there you probably need to look at so you know how many years, that really was. So, anyway, verse 20. And they took journey from Sukkoth. And if you look in, and you go back to where I mentioned a minute ago, in Genesis 33:17-20, which talks about that very thing that Jacob bought that land. If you look, he comes to Sukkoth. And Sukkoth means tents. And so it's a reminder that this is a pilgrimage, strangers and pilgrims on this earth is what God's people are. We're here for something temporary. And we should live that way. We should not live daily for this earth, with our foot right here on this ground and desiring all those things. And that's just one of many lessons. So, is it a coincidence that we read that that he took the bones of Joseph and it just happens to be this place that Jacob was close to when he purchased that piece of land? So let's keep going. And encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day. Here's His faithfulness. Every single day He went before them in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So they had this for 40 years. In spite of their unfaithfulness, and many of them died in that wilderness, He was faithful till the end of that. And I believe He confirms that over in at the end of Exodus 40. We've read this one before. And Moses finished the work in verse 33. He finished the work of the tabernacle. And then we read, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we get a little bit of an idea of that, the cloud and so forth, and how, what it meant. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. So the Lord not only did what He did there, but He let them know day by day, okay, this is when you can move. He's protecting them. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, when we look at the book of Exodus as a whole, we think this is all about Israel. Israel leaving Egypt. But there's another side of this. This has everything in the world to do with the nations. And actually, we're going to see that here, I think, if I don't go over my time today. But this has everything to do with the nations, because the nations are witnessing it. So Egypt just happened to be the one that was the worst at that particular time, and that's where Israel was possessed. But the Lord is going to show the rest of the world, the rest of the nations, His power. The word is going to get around. How do I know that? Turn over to Joshua. This is after 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua chapter 2, you know the story of Rahab. But notice the significance of this. And think about this in our own sense. So Israel was to be a witness to the nations. We're going to see that in just a few minutes, I believe, when we get into chapter 16, or 16. But they were going to be a witness to the rest of the nations. Whatever they did, the rest of the nations were going to know it. What about us? We have principalities and powers witnessing the manifold wisdom of God every day of our life. So shouldn't we be conscientious of how we walk and all the things that the Lord has given us? I mean, they are learning some things about His grace that's phenomenal. And we should not hinder that. And if you turn to chapter 2 real quick. Okay, sorry, it took me a while to get there. In Joshua, we read this. Let's read a few verses here, for the time's sake. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out Shittim two men to spy, saying, go view the land in Jericho. And they went and came to Harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight, and the children of Israel, to search out the country. Well, why would he care? Well, it says, and the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And a woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they are. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. She's still speaking. I'm sorry, I'm not expressing this properly. I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of the Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, they came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did she know that? For the word was already out, and there was a warning out to the land of Canaan. This is the first place on they're stopping at, I believe it is, in Canaan, as they've actually began to possess the land. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Wow. Listen to those words about some Gentile who would have known absolutely nothing about God unless his presence had been known on this earth and the word had gotten out. And we read a little bit further that they agree that they're going to spare her life if she doesn't turn them in, so to speak. And so What do we glean from this? Well, we find out the mercy and the graciousness of God Almighty, because this woman was, we know now, was part of the very seed line of Christ himself. Here was a Gentile harlot, and she believed. You can read these. The words what we're reading here shows you that she believed. And what she believed was that this God of Israel was truly the right. He was the God. So the point is here, the book of Exodus is not merely for the Israelites, but it was for the nations. And what you see here is that Israel failed. They were to be the channel of blessing, and this generation failed, but God's faithfulness didn't. His word never fails. And so the nations heard that aspect of it, and they had a chance to believe. So let's continue here and finish chapter 17 or 13. He says, and the Lord went before them. We read that. Now verse 14 real quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and Migdal. There was a fortress there. You gotta think about that. They just left Egypt, and now they're camping in a land where there is a fortress of Egyptians. And the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. But notice what he said here. He says, speaking to the children of Israel, that they not merely turn, the word is turn back. 14:2. That they turn back. So wait a minute. We just come out of Egypt. We're hightailing it, so to speak. And now he says, turn back. He didn't just say turn, but turn around. Well, now all that's gonna do is prove more to them. If he's able to take them out and protect them, notice how he does it, because now they're turning back in the wrong direction. Verse 4, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them up. So by doing that, Pharaoh is going to think he's got a chance to do something about it. Now just a few days before, this man told these people to get out of here. And his people, the Egyptian people, told Pharaoh, let them go. And they gave him, you know, all this jewelry and so forth. And you think about the fear in Pharaoh's heart. You think about the hardness of his heart. Well, he says in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, though even more, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his posts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And so not only the Egyptians, but those nations that were living in Canaan, that word, this was necessary. Let me say that, put it that way. This was necessary for God to continue and complete his purposes. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? How soon they forgot the 10 plagues, and especially the fact that they lost their children. So now, in their pride and their obviously their ignorance, but the fact that they had lost their firstborn sons and so forth. So it says, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and what? And all the chariots of Egypt. He took every single chariot of Egypt, he says here. He added to that. And captains over every one of them. So we're going to see 100, you know, 1.5 million people or so. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a lofty hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pi-hahiroth and before Baal Zephon. Well, so they're coming upon them, And remember, the Lord had them turn back, so they're kind of at a point that they're all, a position here, they're almost trapped. And when Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, what did they do? Here's the problem. Here's our problem. They lifted up their eyes. They should have had their eyes pointed in the direction of the land. But all of a sudden, they lifted up their eyes. That means they turned back and looked back. Let me read something real quick here in Genesis, if I can find it. It's 19. Similar words, similar warning. 19, beginning in verse 15. Is that where? This was Lot coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, and what did I say? Start in verse 15. Well, let's read this quickly. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. He was going to linger there for a bit, but those angelic beings that came in the form of men took hold of his hand. How many times do I read in the scriptures about the hand of the Lord and his protection? And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Let's think about that for a minute, for our own purpose. Look not. How many times do we, something happens to us, and by the way, we're going to see this with Israel, and we want somebody to blame, and it's always, you know, "I told you so. I knew this was going to happen. You told me to do this," you know. I think you're probably familiar with that kind of stuff. Well, so here was Lot, and he was lingering here because he had more than, I think his family was even bigger than this that was there. Or certainly had friends and whatnot. And so they grabbed him and said, "Let's go." And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountains," escape to where? The mountain, "lest thou be consumed." There's something about this mountain that's kind of important. "And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee into. So he gave him directions, and he said, "Go to this mountain." But he says, "Let's do this." He said, "Here's this city, it's near to flee into, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. So here's our little lesson about looking back. But here's another lesson. He told him to go to the mountain. If he would have gone to them and they looked back, they would have seen a mountain in the way. And this was his choice. And Lot, you will notice, he's the man who looks with his eyes. Remember him, Abraham took him up and he looked out and gave him a choice of the land. And he took the one that was green. And guess what? He lost his wife over. So there's certainly lessons here about what we do with our eyes. Well, what the nation of Israel did here was that they lifted up their eyes, which means they looked back. And what happened? "And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no..." Now listen to this. This doesn't say they murmured, but they're murmuring. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away? And by the way, he says, they said to Moses. They're going to use Moses several times here. And then there's going to be a couple of times when they say unto Moses and Aaron. In each case, they're basically telling the Lord, you know, these are the guys that you chose to do this. And look what they're doing to us. Oh, the Lord is so patient. He says, it's already been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And I think we go back a few chapters, we'll see where they actually said that. So it isn't the first time that they're thinking back about Egypt and why they left. And Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight you and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore Christ unto me, thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Put your eyes in the right direction. Put your eyes toward the land. This is where we're going. Quit looking back. This is what we have. We have a promise of a hope in the heavens. And we're told to seek those things which are above. So we are in the same boat as these people. We have a choice we can make about where we walk and what we do with our eyes. But the Lord has told us. So we need to pay attention. And so I won't go through the following verses, but because you know it takes us through the Red Sea. 30. We'll read that. Skip through because of time's sake. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw and now look what they saw. Now they used it. They saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw that great work. Once again, they saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we're going to see this. I'm going to call them fickle. I mean, it's back and forth with these people. It takes a great miracle to make them open their eyes. And then within a few days, they miss that. Okay, let's turn. So we read at one time, chapter 15, we read this psalm that was sung by Moses. And then there's a little piece. I think we should give credit where credit is due here, that the Lord is I'm thinking now of the situation we're in these days. An equal something. I can't even think of the word. Anyway, men and women are equal. Unlike you know our politics and so forth. And now we have we live in a day when it's very prevalent, and we know that there's an issue brought before us. And anyway, so we read in verse 21, and Miriam answered. Now, Miriam was the sister of, verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron and Moses, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them after the psalm that Moses wrote, then she continued with one, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I thought that was, I may not know exactly why the Lord added that, except for the fact they still haven't received the law yet. They're three chapters away from receiving the law, and there's going to be laws concerning men and women. And we're going to find out, particularly in the time that the Lord walked on this earth, that men took advantage of women, and they misused the law, and the very laws that were there to protect them. But from the beginning here, we can see that the women were involved in enjoying what had happened there. I suspect there were many men. As we go through these different wilderness journeys and so forth, and a lot of the people are pretty serious people, but they're easily misled. I suspect the men do a lot of misleading in this whole picture. And we know there's the mixed multitude too here. There's the Egyptian people who have mixed into the marriages and so forth. What's it say in verse 24? And the people murmured against Moses. We gotta back up. So verse 22. So they're out of Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. That's behind them. They're moving forward. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And I was looking, too, for a note here about Shur, and I don't see it on my paper. This is where there was a great wall built to protect Egypt from Asia. So they might have been protected from the outside, but not from inside. From the inside, Israel being on the inside going out is a different story. And so the Lord brought them out, and what happened in 3 days? They went 3 days in the wilderness. So it had only been 3 days, we've seen this great miracle of the Red Sea. And when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured. So here's the first time after they've left, and they're beyond the Red Sea, left Egypt and beyond the Red Sea, they murmured. This is going to be an issue. I don't know if we're going to look at all of these murmurings, but it's a definite issue with these people. And when you go to the New Testament and you look in the Gospels and you consider when the Lord walked on this earth, we're going to read a lot about eyes, about people's eyes and what they do with them. We're going to read about their hearing and so forth and how that nation was. But we're also going to read about a lot of murmuring and against the Lord himself, the very God himself. This is what they were doing here. They were murmuring against God. So verse 24, it says the people murmured against Moses. But truly it was against God, because the Lord is the one who set Moses in that position, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Well, what kind of a tree was it? I'd like to know about that one. Well, it doesn't tell us. But what does the tree represent in Scripture? There's the tree of life, okay? There's another side of it, and it's the cross. And so, and we read, I'm going to just read three places in the book of Acts here, how this word is used. And by the way, I believe this is a true statement, that the word cross is never used by anyone other than Paul. Of the writers themselves, like Peter and so forth. He will use the word crucify, but Paul will use the word cross as well as a tree. He quotes a verse about the tree. Real quickly, and I need to stop. Where am I here? There's three verses in there. Okay, Acts 5:30. And you will find, here's what you will find about Paul. He will speak about the cross. And we will see that the cross is only used with believers. So the word cross, when we think of it, really is associated with the Lord's suffering. And we need to do a lesson on that one by itself, because that's that's an eye-opener. But in 5:30, here's what we read. I believe this might have been Peter here. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He doesn't use the word cross, he uses it on a tree. Chapter 10, verse 39. And I think Ronnie was close to read this one. Verse 39. Now he's speaking to a Gentile. Peter Stinger, he says, but he still uses it. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land, speaking of Christ, in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And then finally, in chapter 13, Paul, speaking to in Antioch, 13:29 we read, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," he's referring back to some to the time of Pilate and so forth, "they took him down from the tree and led him in and laid him in a sepulcher." So without getting into any great detail there, the tree is also representative of the Lord's suffering and the fact that he died. And the tree represents, as you said, life. As one said here, life. So let's finish out this chapter here and we'll stop. He cast in the water, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He tested them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases or infirmities," all the things that happened to Israel, "upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians." Which he put upon the Egyptians. "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. Now they're going to have the water. The Lord's going to keep his promise. He's going to provide water for them along the way. And 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. So for the first time since Abraham, whom the nations would be blessed through Abraham, we have a clue. Israel has a clue whether they understood this or not. They should have understood it when the Lord came to earth. And we'll look at a verse next week. We'll come back to this. Look in the book of John, chapter 6. But he says, there were 12 wells of water. So Israel, 12 tribes, represents the stream of the water of life through Christ. They're going to be the dispensers of that. And 70 palms to the nations. This is their goal here through the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. To get into the land, they were going to be that channel of blessing to the rest of the nation. So, that's where we will stop today. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth. Thank you for your faithfulness, especially. When we are not faithful, you are still there faithful. Thank you for the word and how we might use some of these lessons that we glean wonderful things from about your faithfulness. Thank you so much for that. And we ask that you continually remind us that we need to seek and keep our eyes on you. Thank you for this group of believers and for the good word we've heard today, also from Ronnie, and how you bless our hearts with these things. We thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.